We can sing that one, can't we? Any of you brought your Bibles? Let's see them. Hold them up. Hold them up. Good. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, if you would, please. Matthew 14. We're in a series looking at how people respond to the preaching of the truth. In Matthew's gospel account, he presents Jesus with all of his credentials and who he is and what he says and what he does, and then he stops for a couple of chapters and he surveys how people are receiving him. He has presented adequate evidence, more than adequate evidence, to prove that he is who he claims to be, the Son of the living God. But not everybody is going to accept that, and there are various reasons why they don't. And the reasons that people don't or didn't at that time are still the same reasons that people either do or do not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God today. And so we're really looking at something in the first century that is a mirror image of what's happening today and ever since then. This story in Matthew chapter 14, our scripture reading this morning was from Matthew 14, 22 to 27. This story is one of the most important events in the life of Jesus and his disciples. You might miss that, but there is something that causes this story to be incredibly important. And it's not only important in their lives, but what it reflects is important in our own lives as well, my life and your life. And so I'm going to cut right to the chase and tell you why it is so important. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" You see, being a disciple starts right here. Being a Christian starts right here. We had a couple of folks who put on their Lord in baptism this past Sunday evening, and they made a confession before men that I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You cannot bypass this foundational conviction that with all of my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's the greatest discovery that you'll ever make in your life. And those of us who grew up as Christians, it almost is something that is a given, but it's far from given. Most of the people in this world do not accept the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God's Son. It is a commitment, and you have to say it, and it's important that you say it. John 8:24. "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins," Jesus said. In Matthew 10:32, he said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who's in heaven." Romans 10:10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." It is important not only that you think it, and that you contemplate it, and that you arrive at that conclusion in your heart, but it's important that you say it out loud, and that you say it publicly, because to say it out loud publicly is a commitment. And interestingly, this is the first time they've said it. In all of the time that they've spent with Jesus, which at this point has been about 2 years, this is the first time that they've said it. The Father said it at Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." The demon said it in chapter 8 of Matthew, speaking through the Gadarene demoniac. They said, "What have we to do with you, Son of God?" And the disciples were there, and they heard what they said. And so, for 2 years, they've seen miracle upon miracle. They've seen the healings. They've seen the raising the dead. They've seen him casting out demons. They've heard his preaching. They've heard his teaching. But incredibly, they're still not convinced. And they're still not completely convinced even after they saw him feed the 5,000, which has just happened contextually here with the 5 loaves and 2 small fish. In Mark's account of this event, he said, "They had not understood about the loaves, and their minds were closed." And you think, really? How could that be possible at this point? That for 2 years they've had all of this evidence piled on top of evidence, and still they thought it, and they've kind of mulled it over in their mind, and they probably discussed it, but they haven't said it. They haven't made that full completement that he's the Messiah, he's the one. The general population has arrived at the conclusion that he's a prophet. When he arrives at Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, the crowds will say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee." And so that's the general consensus of the people. They have accepted the fact that he's a prophet. The crowds from the fish fry, they've taken this a little bit further, and they wanted to make him their king. And you know, as I was studying for this and thinking about it, going through it again for the manyth time, I don't know how many times, but it occurred to me that as the disciples were passing out, you know, this food, that they were going along with what the crowd was saying. Now, you think about it just a minute. I believe the apostles would have been at the front of that movement had Jesus allowed it to go any further, the movement to make him their king. They're looking for a kingdom, just like the rest of the Jewish nation, aren't they? In fact, maybe more so. Maybe their hopes have gotten a little bit further ahead of the average Jewish person at this point. And they're thinking about what role that they personally will play in this kingdom. They're thinking about right-hand, left-hand men, aren't they? Who's going to be here and who's going to be there? And what role will I get to play in this kingdom that's about to be set up? And John was teaching it. John was preaching it. He said, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." Jesus was teaching it. He was preaching it. He said, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." So they've been thinking about the kingdom. And they're pretty pumped up about it. They're excited about it. After all of these hundreds and hundreds of years of people anticipating God setting up his kingdom, it looks like that this might be it. And all the signs are pointing to it. And as they're passing out the fish and hush puppies to this crowd of 30,000 plus people, likely, they're as impressed and as excited as anybody else. They're hearing what's being said. It's all coming together. Finally. And it should. I mean, look at all the evidence here. This is what he wanted. He's talking about his kingdom, and now they've got this huge, massive crowd of people, and he's miraculously feeding them, and they're saying, "We want him to be our king." Think about what it would be like if he's our king. And they're hearing this as they're passing this food out. It certainly was the kind of kingdom that they had all hoped for. He was the kind of king that they had hoped for, except he was much more than the king that they had hoped for. Look at the power. He could overthrow the Herodians and the Romans, and he could heal the sick and cast out the demons and create food and raise the dead. What more could you possibly want? This is beyond their wildest dreams of what the kingdom would be like. And just as things were coming to a climax and people were getting organized enough to go and grab him and force him up there and coronate him as their king, verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and he dismissed the crowd. Now you talk about a party pooper. I mean, how in the world, why at this point would he make a move like that? And tomorrow morning in John chapter 6, when they line up for the breakfast meal again, Jesus said, "I know why you're here. The only reason you're here is because you got the loaves and the fishes. But let me tell you something. The only meal you're going to get from me from this point on is going to be spiritual food." And so they began this dialogue. And he said, my work is to do God's work. And that's your job, to do God's work. And they say, "Well, what is God's work? We want to do God's work. We'll work for our food. What is it?" "Believe on the one that he sent." "Well, we want to believe. Show us a sign so that we can believe." "Oh, by the way, we have a suggestion of a good sign that you might show us. You remember Moses fed the people back there. And he fed them every day. And why don't you do that, and then we'll believe. You know, we'll do God's work. We'll believe on that you're the Son of God." And he begins to talk to them about this. First of all, he said, "You're wrong about who gave you the food. Moses didn't give you that food from heaven. My Father gave you that food from heaven." And he said, "And by the way, everybody that ate that food was hungry again the next morning." But whoever eats the food that I give you, you won't be hungry again. In fact, when you eat it, it will get down inside of you and it will produce life itself. It will be life-giving continually. And you won't ever hunger again. It will satisfy every need that you have. And then he begins to talk to him about what that bread and that water is. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life within you. But if you do, you have eternal life. And when they realized that their free meal ticket wasn't going to work any longer, they weren't interested anymore. And they all turned and left. But the disciples stayed. The disciples stayed. John 6, 67 through 69, Jesus said to them, do you want to leave too? He asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then we stop right there. But the next phrase is really the kicker here. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. He's been waiting a long time to hear that. The multitude left, but they stayed. And they said, we're sure. We don't want to leave. We don't have anywhere else to go. You're the one that we want to be with, and we're going to stay right here with you. How did they get so sure? Well, it was that wild boat ride they just took. What had happened on that boat ride? And I want you to listen to me. What happened on that boat ride? You know what happened? They caught a glimpse of the kingdom on the boat ride. They found out something about the nature of the kingdom on that boat ride. Let me explain. Just shortly before that, they had reluctantly piled into that boat because Jesus had made them. The last thing that they wanted to do was get in that boat and leave in the midst of all this excitement of these people about to make him king. But he makes them. And they're disappointed, and they're disillusioned, and they're extremely confused. They don't understand what's happening right here. Because it looks like everything has been coming to this climax, this head right here, and this is where it should all come together right here. And they're really excited about what's going on. And as they get into that boat, and they're confused, and they're disappointed, and they're disillusioned, what do you think they're talking about? You think they're talking about the weather that's brewing? I doubt it. They probably don't even notice the storm that's coming down. You think they're talking about how good the fishing might be? I don't think so. They're talking about what just happened back there. And they're trying to put it together, trying to make some sense out of it. Is he the king or is he not the king? And if he is the king, why didn't he let them make him king? Is he the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? Why wouldn't he let it come together? It was coming together. The plan was working beautifully. They needed some explanation. Here's what they got. After he had dismissed them, he went up into a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come, he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And then when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. question. You know where the kingdom is? In the simplest terms, it's where God's in control. That's where the kingdom is. He taught the disciples to pray that things would happen on earth as they're happening in heaven. In heaven, things are completely under God's control and everybody does God's bidding. But not so on the earth. And so when he prayed that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, he's praying that God's will reign in men's hearts on the earth, just like it does in heaven. It's where his word and his will are absolute authority. That's where the kingdom is. And that crowd back there, they had their own agenda. They weren't particularly interested in Jesus' agenda, and they didn't really want to hear it because they already had things worked out. They had their plan worked out. Their plan was working, and their plan was going to serve them well. They had their own ideas about what this kingdom was going to be and what it was going to look like. And their goals were self-serving. In a word, that's what the goals of the world are, even religiously. They're self-serving. The world would only accept him as king on its terms. If he performed the way that the world thinks he should. How many people do you know who will only accept Jesus on his terms today? How many people do you know that reject the king and the kingdom and the church because it's not on their terms? And they criticize it and they find reasons to criticize it just like people did in Jesus' time. And they reject it because it doesn't look like what I think it ought to look like. And when the Bible teaches something that I don't like, I'll either ignore it or I'll get mad and quit. And you won't see me anymore. And they set the conditions under which they'll follow Jesus. And God's kingdom is in the heart that accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and totally submits to his authority. Let me tell you something that struck me as I was studying this. All of this was for the disciples' own purpose. It was for them that the 5,000 were fed. He knew what they were going to do. He knew the shallowness of those people. He knew that they were going to come back the next day looking for food. The feeding of the 5,000, the allowing the apostles to take that food in their hands and to distribute it to the people, to hear what they had to say, and then right at the height of all of that to go push them and put them in that boat and push them away, the storm coming up, all of that was to teach his disciples. When he sent the crowd away and dealt with that little group of disciples in that boat, he was building his kingdom his way. It never has been about the big masses. It's always been about one heart. And that's your heart. That's what it's all been about. To come to this point in your life, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ completely and totally on his terms, is to put you in a position so that you'll understand if you accept God, it'll be on his terms. There's one thing that kingdom people have to know and accept before we can move on any further. With all of its implications, truly you are the Son of God. That's it. It starts right there. And I'm afraid that sometimes many of us we've lipped it off, but it's never been real in our life that we really accept him as the Lord, as God. And let him take over control of our lives. And we've had our own plans. And because he's been kind and gracious to us and put us in the place that he's put us physically in this country at this time, at this place, then even those plans work out pretty well quite often. Next lesson, we're going to look at several different ways that Jesus manifested his divine nature in this event. But right now, I want to ask you something. And I just want to make a generic application of this lesson before we get into the details of it in our next lesson. Are you in God's kingdom? And I really think there's no more important lesson that you can get out of this than that one right there. Are you in God's kingdom? First, do you know with absolute certainty that Jesus is God in the flesh, God's only begotten Son? And secondly, have you said it out loud in front of people? Are you still turning it over in your mind and you're not quite sure? Are you committed to that fundamental truth before men? You see, that's where it begins, and it can't begin anywhere else. And you have to say it. You have to say it out loud in front of people. Because that's the commitment. And you make it a commitment that you're not going to go back on with all of its implications. And thirdly, have you accepted him as Lord and King of your life? Are you still the one in control of your life? And you let him be your co-pilot. When you get in trouble, you scoot over and let him in the seat to drive. Or have you let him take over the controls of your life? Does your life truly reflect absolute obedience to that commitment? Are you half in and half out of the kingdom? No, you're not. I can tell you that. You're either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. And if you have not done these things, you're not in the kingdom. His kingdom is where he rules supreme with no competition. He's it. And what he says goes. And we do with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength what he tells us to do. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter used the keys that he had been given to the kingdom, and he stuck them in the door that had not been opened prior to that time, and he opened the door and he swung it open wide. And now the doors of the kingdom were open, and when those who were present recognized that they had been living in rebellion to God and his will, then they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, and when he said it, he unlocked it, and he opened the door wide open. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is unto you and all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." God's calling today to his kingdom. Are you in his kingdom? Are you not in his kingdom? While we stand and sing.
Affection's been nailed to the cross.
Is my heart right?